Well, good morning. Hi, Lynn.
Hi, Lynn.
It's good to be with you this morning. I'm a big fan of your pastor. I trust you are as well. It's nice to come to a place and say that with sincerity. Matt is a wonderful young man. I guess he's getting a bit older, right? And he loves his church. He loves God's word. He told me just to preach as long as I wanted. You know, two, three in the afternoon, whatever. You guys love the sound of him droning on about God's word, so no. And I'm very excited for you. I believe you have a new pastor coming. Is that right? April sometime? Kenny Wallace? Kenny worked with me at the Met for a number of years. Good friend of mine. And you're in for a very uncomfortable treat, let me tell you. He's a wonderful, wonderful man of God. Loves the word. His wife is delightful. His kids are wonderfully obnoxious and all the good things kids should be. But you're going to be uncomfortable because Kenny's going to challenge you and stretch you in reaching out and sharing the gospel. And it's going to be exciting. One quick story, if you don't mind. When he was interning with us as a missions intern, we went on a trip up to Manitoulin Island. It was just him and I were visiting missionaries up there. He was telling me on the way up, I don't know if he was trying to impress me or whether he was being sincere, but he was going on about how he really loves to share the gospel. Personal evangelism is his deal. So we drove all the way up past Sudbury and in through by Espanola, spent a couple days with the missionaries there, and then on the way home, it was just him and I driving down the Trans-Canada. And as we turned on the off of the roundabout by Sudbury on towards North Bay, there was a hitchhiker. So I pulled over. And as the hitchhiker's kind of running up to the van, I looked at Kenny. I said, "You love the gospel, eh?" And he goes, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." I go, "Good, you've got till North Bay to share with this guy the gospel." And he kind of went, "Okay." And he had about half an hour, and he was sharing the gospel. He went for it. So you're going to be, you're in for a real uncomfortable treat with Kenny. It's going to be a wonderful journey with you. And I'm praying for you as you enter into this new season together. When Matt and I talked about possibly coming here to speak, I really said to, he asked if I would come, and I said, "I'm happy to come if you're okay with me talking about my new favorite camp." He was more than happy. You saw the video. My friend Melissa is at the back, and she's more than happy to talk to you more about Camp Kareth. I spent a weekend with some of your teenagers last month talking about the camp, so they're sick of hearing me talk about camp, I'm sure. But we'd love to talk to you about that. If you have children kind of 7 to 17, we'd love to have you consider coming for a week this summer. We run 4 weeks of kids camp, and then we run a family camp right in the middle, where Pastor Jeff Scott, some of you might know him from West Village, will be speaking this summer, and we're excited about that. And then the thing that I'm probably most excited about is our Camper in Leadership Training Program. It's a leadership development program for grade 9 and 10 students. So if you have anyone in that category, I'd love to talk to you about that as well. Anyway, enough about camp. My last little connection would be Fusion Youth, which I know I ran into Faith and Martin, I think, and others that were at the retreat. And I commend to you Jen Outhouse and her good work on your behalf with Fusion Youth, and trust you're praying for that ministry and anxiously involved where you can be, right? Wonderful. If you have your... Oh, and sorry, it's nice to see Amy here too. I thought you just went here, but you're just visiting as well? All right. Right. Good. Good to be visiting with you. Yeah. Exodus chapter 3 and John chapter 8 is where we're going to be spending much of our time today. In Exodus 3, we're going to see a story of Moses interacting with God. And in a very real way, he's being challenged in the same way that we are today. Then we're going to flip over to John chapter 8, where we're going to see Jesus interacting with the Pharisees. And they're being challenged with a very real question that we need to be challenged with today. And we are being challenged with, even if we don't know we're being challenged with it. So This has been an interesting year for the church. We've lost some good saints, let's just say. With R.C. Sproul going home a couple months ago, and of course with Billy Graham passing in the last couple of weeks. I grew up watching Billy Graham. I grew up getting ready for church early so I could watch his show on TV before he went to church. I just love listening to him preach. I love hearing the power of the gospel. And he's had a big impact on me. I remember taking a busload of students from Sault Ste. Marie down to Ottawa in 1998 and watching Billy Graham and being at, and I've been at that stadium a few times watching some hockey games. When the good teams come to town, I go and watch them. There was nothing as exciting as that night with the stadium jam-packed and another 5,000 or 6,000 people out in the parking lot watching on the big screens as students came, and many from my own youth group at that time came to receive Christ. And I know two of them from that on that bus trip are in vocational ministry today, and their walk with Christ started at that weekend. So I'm a big fan. And I thought, as we kind of look into God's Word today, I want to kind of introduce this talk with a question for us all, a question that Billy Graham would ask many times. And the question is a simple one. If you were to die today, do you know for sure where you'd be going? Because truly no other question matters. And if you're probably like the majority in this room, I'm assuming that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have a confidence that you have repented of your sin and you've confessed Him as Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you're committed to a life of picking up your cross each day and following Him, then you're confident, yes, I am going to heaven. I will persevere, right? And if that's you, then let me ask you the question in a slightly different way. If your neighbors, if the people you go to school with, the people you work with, were to die today, do you know where they would be going? It's an uncomfortable question because it creates in us an urgency to come to a conclusion with what we're going to do with Jesus. An urgency to determine whether or not we're going to be obedient to the Great Commission. One thing I really enjoy in youth ministry is going and hanging out at high schools. About 5 years ago, we kind of discovered that it was a little bit more effective to actually, rather than have an outreach event and say, bring a friend to the church and, you know, everybody shows up and a few people show up with a couple of friends, and it's like, oh, that was kind of weird, 100 people and two friends. But you know, that kind of classic North American outreach stuff. Not here, of course, but at other churches. And we caught on to this idea kind of by accident that if we could identify students, usually in grade 11 or 12, who actually wanted to reach out to their classmates or friends at school, who wanted to be serious about it, if we would help them and partner with them, then we could go to their school with them, bring pizza, of course, and help them share Christ with their friends. And so we started to do this. And last year, I was able to go to Longfield School in Barrhaven. Any Longfields people here? I was speaking to a youth group last week, and there was one of the girls from the group there. It was awesome. And this group was started by some students years ago, and then students kind of take over, you know, as they grow up. And it was started because they wanted to reach their school for Jesus. And they have a teacher there who teaches world religions. And that teacher invited me to come and speak at their world religions class, a grade 11 class, and talk about Christianity, of course. And so I've done this a few times over the years, and basically you go in and you, at least I do, I share what Christianity is, and of course, you know, get right to the point. And then I answer the questions that they'd typed out in advance and the teacher had sent to me. And usually, some of these things might surprise you, some of them might not, but usually what students ask about in these situations is, of course, LGBT stuff. That's a big issue these days. But the other biggest question I get is on the Trinity. Explain the Trinity. So that's always fun. And then the third thing that comes up is the deity of Christ. Is Jesus really God? Okay. Now you have to appreciate at Longfields and many schools in our cities now, there's a heavy Muslim population. And so this is a real issue when they're seriously considering it. So this wasn't unlike that. And I was talking to these students about it. And, you know, there's 20 students in the classroom. And so I'm going through the lecture and answering their questions and so on. And then afterwards, one of the girls came up to me and she was, I thought she was very sincere. And she said, "How is it that you believe so sincerely that Jesus really is God?" And I said to her, well, I'll tell you the answer at the end of the message. How's that sound? Okay. But down the hall, so I gave her my answer, but down the hall at lunch hours, we'd been having this outreach. And a couple of our grade 11, 12 students were there. I brought pizza each week. I brought my computer with the video so they could run their youth alpha. And I sat and watched other students share the gospel with their friends. I was really just sort of the Pied Piper with the pizza pie and the videos that worked, right? And they would get up and they would share and they would share. And I said to this girl, I said, "You know, here's my answer," which I'll tell you later. And then I said, "You're more than welcome to join us any Wednesday at lunch. We'd love to see you there." And wouldn't it be great if I told you that the next week she came and received Christ and the whole world has been changed because of that? You know, that didn't quite happen. Okay, but at the very end of the year, we had one last outreach event at the school. And just as we were getting going, we were showing a Billy Graham My Hope video and pizza, of course. And just as we were getting going, this girl walks in. And she goes, "Hey, you remember me?" And of course, being the good pastor that I am, I lied. And I went, "Yes, of course I do." And she's like, "World religions." And I'm like, "Oh, yeah." And she said, "You said I could come. Is that still..." I go, "Absolutely. Grab some pizza. Have a..." And she sat and heard the gospel. And I was thrilled because these kids were willing to go for it. And God was willing to do that. But she raised a really good question. How can we believe with complete sincerity that Jesus really is God? Most of us would believe he is, right? We're there. But why? Why is that so important? Why is that so significant? And as we look into God's word this morning, let's wrestle with that. And let me give you permission to suspend your faith a little bit, that it's true, so it's just true because it's true and it's true, but to actually allow yourself to think about it and perhaps even think about it from the perspective of your unbelieving friend whose point of tension is this idea of Jesus being God. Okay? In Exodus chapter 3, we find Moses interacting with a burning bush. Great kid's story. It's a great story for all of us. But this idea that Moses, who we understand started his life in a basket, was rescued by the princess, raised in the palace, and somehow had it in his brain that he was supposed to save his people, the Israelites, who were enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt. And unfortunately, his idea of that was to kill one of the Egyptians. That didn't go so well. He fled out to the desert for 40 years. And after 40 years, he runs into this burning bush. And you might be thinking, "Well, I thought he was in the desert with 40 years with the Israelites." That was another 40 years. He spent a lot of time in the desert in his life. And so after 40 years, he's probably wandered around, probably moved on with life, probably maybe thinking about, "I thought there was a calling on my life, but I guess I'll just kind of do my thing." And all of a sudden he encounters this bush that's burning, and Scripture tells us it's burning and will not burn up. I live in the bush. I run a wood stove. I've burned over 15 face cords of wood this winter already. If I look like I just came from the bush, it's because I did. And I wish I could find a bush that would just burn and not burn up, because it's getting very expensive and a lot of hard work to keep the house warm, right? But he runs into this burning bush. And of course, we know that God is speaking to him through this bush. And he has this interaction where God wants Moses to go back into Egypt, tell Pharaoh that his million-plus slave army is now supposed to be released, and they're going to wander away. That's the message he's supposed to bring back. And so before we pick on Moses too much about being a little bit afraid of this challenge, understand this is what he's being asked to do. And so in verse 13, we pick up the story where Moses says to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And we understand correctly that when God uses that title for himself, he's using a title that ought not be spoken, barely written down, and that title of Yahweh, I am, the highest form of God, the highest title of God. And so when God shared that with Moses, you could almost see another tremble of woe. Did he just use the word that we're not supposed to use? Right? We've evolved a lot to OMG when we talk about honoring God's name, right? But here, God is using his highest form, Yahweh. So Moses is like, when I go to the Israelites and I say to them, God says we're leaving. And remember, at that time, the Israelites weren't really even following after God in a whole bunch. And they go, well, what's his name? I'm actually supposed to say Yahweh and risk that? He's like, yep, because that's who I am. And when you tell them that, they will follow. Okay. Fun story. Let's flip to John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, I want to read to you verses 48 to 58 and then just kind of comment on what's going on here. Very interesting interaction with Jesus and the Pharisees. John chapter 8, verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar, like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, Yahweh." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple. I'd like to submit to you that deity matters. And there's at least four reasons we can pick out of this passage. Deity matters because the I am is not demonic. I am is consumed with the glory of the Father. I am trumps all other man. And I am decides when he dies and when he lives and why. Jesus is being challenged once again. We understand that he allowed for interactions with Pharisees. Pharisees of the day, rabbis, if you will. The system was set up that everybody knew the Old Testament, as we would call it. Everybody knew the law. Most children had the entire law memorized by the time they were 12, first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. So everybody knew the law. And then once you were 12, what would happen is, if you were the brightest and the best, you would be able to perhaps be chosen to go further and memorize the rest of the Old Testament, and then maybe be picked by one of the rabbis to be one of his disciples. Not unlike trying to get to the school that you want to go to. You know, you ask a grade 12 student, so what are you doing next year? They're like, well, I've been accepted to this, this, and this, but I'm really waiting to hear from my first choice. Right? Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi so-and-so, but I'm really waiting for Rabbi, you know, because that's where I really want to go. Does that make sense a little bit? Yeah, give me the bobblehead of, yeah, I get it. Okay, good. Makes me know that you're awake. And so Jesus comes along and he kind of embraces that system, and he's a rabbi. He comes and he, and each of the rabbis sort of have their own distinctive of what, how to interpret the truth. Again, not unlike our denominations. And to be honest with you, I'm an ordained Baptist minister. Spent some time in the Fellowship Baptist Church in Sault Ste. Marie. I'm with you. We're good. But one thing I've really enjoyed about kind of going around and speaking at different youth groups and churches on behalf of Camp Careth is getting to know all the different denominations, all the different flavors, if you will. And I've discovered a lot of different churches that believe slightly different things on and so on. But boy, did they love Jesus, right? And so we have this system where all these people are like, we love God, we love Yahweh, we lift up his name, but this is how we interpret things. And the big issue of the day was Messiah. When is he coming? Who is he coming to? What's he going to look like? What's it going to be about? And so this was kind of what was consuming the classes of the day. And so the rabbis came and they handpicked all the best students. And then what was left over was these fishermen. And Jesus comes and picks them and says, come hang with me and I'll make you fishers of men, right? And so he's wandering around with the C-plus students, you know? Full disclosure, I was a C-plus student at Osgood Township High School, home of the Osgood Township High School Panthers, you know? And Jesus picks them. And he says, come hang out with me. So you've got these rabbis with their top-end Ivy League students wandering around challenging Jesus, the carpenter, with his C-plus student fishermen. And they make it their goal to perhaps educate him, probably more likely to embarrass him, and as the relationship develops, to ultimately kill him for his blatant misuse of God's name. And so it's this tense relationship that we're coming into here. And in verse 48, they start by saying, are we not right in saying you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Samaritans at the time were kind of the worst of the worst, and in their little culture at least. And so you're a Samaritan. Of course, Jesus hung out with the Samaritans. Remember the Samaritan woman, woman at the well, and so on, and different instances we see this. But they're like, oh, we're not right. You're basically a Samaritan. You're, if I can say this lovingly, a half-breed, you know. And you've got a demon. Nice way to start a conversation. And Jesus looks at them and says, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Heavy implication, right? And then in verse 52, we pick it up and it says, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon, exclamation point. Because Jesus said in verse 51, if you keep my word, you will never see death, right? And the Jews says, now we know you have a demon. If you actually think, you can determine if people will never see death or not. Abraham died, as did the prophets, that you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Jesus, as C.S. Lewis pointed out years ago, and Josh McDowell has picked up on this idea as well, when you think about Jesus, you have to ask yourself, based on the claims that he's made, is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he who he says he is? And this is what's happening here. They're like, you're a liar. And you're demon-possessed. You're a lunatic. You're crazy. And Jesus is like, actually, I'm neither of those. I'm consumed with the glory of my Father. Look at verses 49 and 50. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. And then verses 54 and 55, Jesus answers them, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. So Jesus is answering the claim of you're demonic, you're crazy, you're a lunatic. He's saying, actually, I'm not. In fact, I'm consumed with the glory of God, who you say is your God too. I'm consumed with the glory of that God. And we understand the one God that they would all agree on. I'm consumed with that. And by the way, he's not very happy with you. Because you're dishonoring me right now. You know? You see, Jesus is not demonic. In fact, he's consumed with the glory of the Father. And in doing that, he's honestly saying to them, I actually trump all other men. I'm more than a man. I'm more than a rabbi. I'm better than you. Right? I'm different. We pick it up in verse 56 and 58. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. If you ever want to have a fun little study, read through John and highlight all the times you see Jesus say, I am. You can probably think of them if you tease your brain a little bit. I'm the bread of life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the great shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you go through John, you see all of these times where he's saying, I am, and then giving a description of what that means. Here he's setting the table for those statements by simply saying, I am. And unlike us today, these guys did not need a prompt to go back to Exodus and understand what he was really saying. They understood, because they understood Scripture, that what he was saying was Yahweh. Before Abraham was, Yahweh. I'm not the Son of God, I am God. Now, put that in your Trinity brain and mess that around a little bit. But he's saying, I'm God, I'm it. When I say that Abraham was thrilled to see me, it's not because I'm old enough, you know, thousands of years old and I happen to be around. I get it. I'm not 50 yet. That's not the point. The point is, I'm an eternal God. I'm it. And quite frankly, when Abraham understood that I'm the fulfillment of the promise, he was thrilled to see my day. He's excited. Your father Abraham, you think is so great, and he is, great patriarch of Israel. He was excited to see my day because he understood that Yahweh. And every time he says this, it just infuriates them. Okay? In Then you might be asking, are we sure that's what Jesus is meaning here? Do we really understand? Most people would agree, yes, it's exactly what he's saying. He's, look at the original text and all that stuff. Here's my sort of, I know for sure this is what he means. Because in verse 59 it says, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple. So they've got this interaction. You're crazy. No, I'm not. I honor my father. You dishonor him. You're a liar. No, you're a liar. You weren't even alive when Abraham was around. Actually, when Abraham saw me, he was thrilled. He's excited. What is going on? He says, before Abraham was, I am Yahweh. The reaction is to pick up stones and stone him. Why would rabbis pick up stones to stone a person? There's only one reason why, and we're not talking about a pebble to throw at a kid like little boys do, like they used to do before everybody got safe, but what little boys should still be doing. No, don't do it, little boys. But, we're not talking about a little stone fight going back and forth. We're not talking King of the Hill snowball fight. We're talking about picking up stones to stone you to death. Think Stephen in Acts, stoned to death. Some people think that is the idea of just pelting someone till they're actually dead. Some people think it's the idea of actually pelting them till they're dead and piling stones on top of them until they're literally buried alive, as it were. Either way, this was not a, I'm going to chuck a stone at you because I'm kind of mad at you situation. This is a, we have finally entrapped him. He's finally said what we need him to say so that we can put him to death and end this nonsense. He's finally declared himself to be Yahweh. So what's the true test of Yahweh? Life and death. I love this last part of this verse. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. He's surrounded by people. He's the keynote speaker. They are ready to come at him and kill him in a temple. And he hid himself and left? It's like, hey, look, a distraction, and he went out the back way? No. He blinded the hearts and the eyes of the unbelievers so that they could not see God. And he went on his way. And when they kind of discovered what had happened, maybe, just maybe, they went, oh, I guess we don't get to kill him. And Jesus is like, you're right, you don't get to kill me. I decide when I'm going to die. And I'm going to decide why I'm going to die. And I will decide how long I stay dead. Because I am Yahweh. And I have control over life and death. And believe me, if you put your trust in me, you too, though you will die, can live forever. You see, the I am decides when he dies and when he lives. He died on the cross, his choice. Remember that great interaction in the garden where Jesus is praying and the disciples have fallen asleep and he's kind of interacting with the Father, and he's saying, if you could take this cup from me, then that'd be okay. Like, this is really going to be hard, but I'm willing to do it because your will trumps my will. He understood he was going to the cross. He understood this was the time. And he went to the cross for your sin and for my sin. And he went to the cross for that grade 11 Muslim student's sin. And when she came to me after that class and asked me, how is it that you can believe so sincerely that Jesus really is God? I said, because Jesus came and he died and he rose again. And until somebody can convince me that he didn't rise from the dead, I have to believe him because he's passed the test, right? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the test. The test of our faith is the resurrection. Without the resurrection, our faith is useless. But because of the resurrection, we're good. Because of the resurrection, Billy Graham sits in heaven today. Right? And so too will we if we put our faith in him. And I said, that offers for all of us. It doesn't matter where we've come from. And so I was thrilled when she showed up for pizza and to watch the gospel. And I prayed for her as she watched with a room full of students. A lot of Muslim kids watched and heard the gospel that year through the Youth Alpha program. I don't know what she did. I'd like to be able to say she turned to Christ. I don't know. I guess that's between her and God. But she heard. She heard because some people were faithful. She heard because God has a message worth hearing. And she wrestled with the question that we still have to wrestle with today. If you are not a follower of Christ, let me ask you, when challenged with the claim of deity, are you going to pick up a stone to stone him, or are you going to pick up your cross and follow him? And for those of us who are locked in our faith, it's the same question. He saved us so that we could bring a message of hope to a world that so desperately needs it. Let me lovingly encourage you that maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe this week, I don't think there could be a finer tribute to a man like Billy Graham than to share the gospel personally with someone this week. For some of you, you're like, of course, I do that all the time. I love it. It's great. For some of you, it's like, I'd rather give money to people who do it. I'd rather pray for you. That's good, too. Let me push you a little bit, because like I said, when Pastor Kenny comes, you're going to get pushed, right? Why not share the gospel this week? And if you're looking for a starting place, why not say, hey, you want to hear a story about a burning bush? And then just kind of let it roll from there. My prayer for you is that you would be people who would go out this week with the power of the gospel both in your hearts and in your heads, and proclaim it to people who need to be challenged with Yahweh. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.